following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
I hope you guys are well and blessed today. You know, it's great to be part of the family of believers. I love God's idea of family, every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we are from different backgrounds and different experiences, yet God has this amazing master plan. Even though maybe our parents or our parents' parents or their parents come from different places and we're from different backgrounds, we have this amazing common denominator in Jesus, and that locks us all together as family. The Bible says that makes us children of God, legitimate children of the Most High God. And that to me is amazing. And when I think about that, I am blown away when I look around this room at what God could do through all of us right here. If you look at the narrative of history, God's done explosive things through people. In fact, when we read the Bible and you look at the stories, oftentimes the powerful, life-changing things that God does, He does through people like you and I. Not because of us, sometimes it's in spite of us. Yet, God shows up and does things through His people. You look at the 12 apostles, you look at the 70 that Jesus sent out, and on and on and on. There was 120 in the upper room, and when you look at the explosion of the church, and it was the people of God with the love of God moving powerfully and infiltrating like a love revolution into the whole city, the whole Roman Empire changed. And it started with people like you and I. And so when I think about what God can do, wants to do, is willing to do with people like you and I think it's amazing. I don't think we can get our head around it. I don't think we can get our heart around it. I think if God were to fully disclose to you and I what He could do and wanted to do, we couldn't handle it. So He gently rolls it out little by little. Have you noticed that in your life? Anybody? He kind of has this rollout sequence, like, God's saying, I would blow you away if you knew the whole picture. I can't give it to you. God's like, I'm not going to drop that on you right away. He rolls out this sequence of next steps and next things, but I am blown away at what the reality and the possibilities of the amazing things that God wants to do in our lives. And I want to build that on that today in Scripture, but before we go on, I want to ask you personally, in your own life, think about this, in your own life, what have you seen Jesus do? What have you personally seen Jesus do in your own personal life? When you go back in the narrative of your life and the history of your life and your testimony, what have you seen Jesus do? What has He done for you? I know He's done a lot for me. I've seen Jesus move in areas that I know He is so alive. He is alive because He changed me. Took away a heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh. I was living for the wrong things, in the wrong ways, and He completely changed my disposition. He gave me a hope and a future that I did not have, and I'm still a work in progress, but Jesus is alive in my life, and He's doing things. Any of you share that story where Jesus has certainly done things in your life where you'll say, He is alive because this is what He's done, and I know for sure He's done this. Then the next level is in the lives of others, in the lives of others around you, people you know, people you care for. What have you seen Him do in the lives of others? I've seen Him do glorious things. I've seen Him take addictions, for example, where people were in bondage and there was no way they could break free. Their whole life has been a story of the inability to break free. And I've seen God intersect that, Jesus enter the picture and break chains of bondage and set people free to where they have a new level of freedom, a new level of healing, a new level of wholeness. I've seen God heal people. Jesus has healed people. I've seen Jesus deliver people from even demonic oppression and actually sat there and watched and partnered with God on these things. Jesus is alive. I've seen Him do things in my life and in the lives of others, and I trust you have that story too, where you know what Jesus has done in your life. You know what He's done, and you also know what He's done in the lives of others because you've seen what Jesus has done. And then the next step is in the Word of God. You know, you go through the narrative of Scripture, and as you roll through these pages of Scripture, and you're looking at this New Testament, especially, and you're seeing Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit going from town to town and doing these things. And then later on, his followers, that Jesus is doing things through his people. You're going, wow, through Scripture, I know what you have done. So not only have you done it in my life, I've seen you do it in the lives of others, and I see you do it right here in the Word of God. Jesus is doing some stuff. And that's important, because if you and I are willing to remember and recall all these great things that Jesus has done, if you're willing to recall and remember all these things, it does wonders for your faith. It does amazing things for your faith. And that's why in the Old Testament we constantly see the Israelites saying, well, wait a minute. God delivered us from Egypt. He parted the sea for us. He brought us through the desert. He brought us into this land. And if you read the Bible, you'll see they keep repeating these stories. He fed us in the desert. He led us by a cloud by day and fire by night. They keep saying again and again what God has done for them. Why? Because it does wonders for your faith when you remember and recall what Jesus does. Really important to do. Well, today we're looking at a passage with Peter, the Apostle Peter. And we're going to be in Acts 9. If you have your Bible, you can open it up there. We're going through this book, and this is where we left off last week. Peter and John were in the narrative. It jumped over to Saul and Barnabas for a while, and now we're back with Peter here in Acts chapter 9. And Peter's a guy who walked extra close to Jesus. He walked extra close. There's passages and stories in the Bible where certain things, Peter, James, and John, psst, come here, and they got in on some really special things that everybody else didn't get in on, but I would say that's because Peter had such a love for Jesus that he wanted to walk closer to Jesus. And I would say that the closer you walk to Jesus, the more you get in on. The closer you walk to Jesus, the more you see Jesus do. If you can picture a big line of people following Jesus around, and the people up front next to Jesus are actually hearing his words and watching what he does, and they're getting in on these experiences that are blowing them away. They'll never forget. And yet there are people a little further back, and some people are just kind of kicking it way in the back, way back here. And they're not getting to see what Jesus did. They're only getting to hear the stories. In the back, they only hear the story. You ever play that game telephone when you're a kid? You know, the telephone game? How many of you guys have played that game? Show me. Okay. You know, you tell somebody something, and they tell the next person, they tell the next person, and by the time it gets back to you, you think you kind of get the story, but maybe you missed out. I kind of feel that way for the people that were way in the back of the line, following Jesus at a distance, following way back there, not really getting in on the full picture. But there were people like Peter following close, and they're watching, and they're seeing what Jesus did, and they're hearing what he said, and he's watching lives change around him. Peter's seeing the expression on people's face, going, this is amazing. And guess what? Peter was never the same. Peter could never be the same again. He was forever changed because of experiences walking close to Jesus. And I would say the same is true for you and I, that if we choose to walk closer to Jesus, you will get in on the experiences that will change your life. And instead of just hearing about stories, you will have stories to share, because you will say, I know what Jesus has done in my life. I've seen what he's done in the lives of others. And as a result, I know what he does today. This is really important. Peter was changed forever. It affected him. So let's move along in this passage. We're going to be looking at this from the perspective of doing what Jesus did. Doing what Jesus did. Because Peter is an amazing example of that. Acts 9:32. We're going to look at this in sections. It starts out like this. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So this says that Peter's traveling around the country and he's visiting people. From this point forward in Acts, we're not going to hear as much about Peter, but what's amazing, we know that his heart is, Jesus showed me a lot. He said, go ye therefore, and I'm spending the rest of my life walking around and sharing God's love. He's going around the country and he's visiting God's people, and he runs into this man named Aeneas, and he very obviously sensed the Lord. He's so close to the Lord. He's so sensitive to the Spirit of God. He obviously sensed God wanting to do something in this man's life. This man Aeneas, who's been bedridden for 8 years. He obviously sensed God, there's something about this man. You want to change something today. I would suggest if you and I were sensitive to the Spirit, that we too, in Trader Joe's or at Starbucks or wherever you go, you too will sense God saying, psst, that guy over there, I want to change something in their life. I'm working on him right now. If you and I were sensitive to the Spirit that way, he might say, no, don't go in that line at the grocery store. Go over to that line because I'm working on that person's heart. And the Spirit of God moving you along, because God's ministering to everybody. He's reaching people, and he usually has intersections with other believers. So that's the narrative of Scripture, where God takes a believer who's sensitive to the Spirit and puts them right in the life of somebody who's going through something and needs God's love. Well, Peter, in this case, sensed God wants to do something, and he says this really crazy thing, which is really bold and potentially pretty reckless. He says to this guy, Jesus heals you, pick up your mat. He says, Jesus heals you, make your bed. That's bold. That's borderline crazy, isn't it? Would you do that? Walking down the road, seeing someone on a mat, Jesus heals you, make your bed. Would you do that? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Sounds wild. Wow. You wonder how Peter does stuff. Why does he do something this bold, this potentially reckless? Remember, this is the guy who also stepped out of the boat in the middle of a storm, right? He's got some crazy faith. But he also puts his foot in his mouth sometimes. He's willing to try things. Even if it's the wrong, he tries things and he's like, oops, I won't do that again. Peter's working this thing out like we're working it out. We're being sanctified, works in progress, and learning how to walk in faith. Well, Peter does this. I'll tell you why Peter did this. Peter is simply, and if you get one thing down today, please understand this. Peter is simply doing what Jesus did. He's doing what Jesus did. One day when Jesus was teaching, and it was a room that was a packed house. You might remember the story in Scripture. And he's in this place. It's wall to wall. It's packed. And as Jesus is sharing the room, no one else can fit in there. And it's a packed room. And as he's sharing, all of a sudden, this like dust starts falling from the ceiling. Everyone's like, what's up with that? Jesus is teaching. Dust is falling. And then before you know it, the roof is like coming apart, caving in. At this point, I really think Jesus is smiling, going, this is great. You know, Pharisees around, religious leaders, very critical. Other people, wide-open-eyed, going, wow, what's Jesus going to do? And in the middle of the story, the roof starts coming apart and caving in and falling down in the middle of the ground. And pretty soon, they lower this guy in a mat right in front of Jesus. You guys know the story. He had four friends who carried him on the roof and ripped the roof off to get this man to Jesus, because that's what real friends will do. They will rip the roof off on your behalf to bring you to Jesus, as we should rip the roof off on others' behalf to bring them to Jesus. And they did exactly that. They went through a lot of effort to bring this man to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, sir, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees freak out. Only God can do that. Jesus is like, yep. But so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk. And they're like, oh. And this guy jumps up, picks up his mat, and dances right out the door. He comes in through the roof, and he goes out through the door. And everyone following close to Jesus saw something that changed their life forever. Those people were never going to be the same again who saw that were following close to Jesus. Peter is there. He's like, whoa, this is real. Peter's changed forever. Peter is doing what Jesus did. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I can't do what Jesus did. I'm not supposed to. Stay tuned. You are supposed to. If you're thinking right now you're not supposed to do what Jesus did, please stay tuned. You're supposed to do what Jesus did. Not the atonement, the part on the cross. Only the Son of God could do that. But the rest of the mission and the mystery, the mission, the rest of it, we are his body. We represent He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. As you've seen me do, you do also. Go. Go ye therefore. I'll never leave or forsake you. We're supposed to represent in every sector, and you're going to see as this unfolds. But this is what Peter does. He was deeply affected. Later on in Acts chapter 5, Peter remembers what Jesus did back then. And you may remember the story in Acts 5. Peter and John are walking up into the temple. And as they're walking up into the temple, at a gate called Beautiful, there was a man on a mat. He's there begging all the time. He's probably been there for years. He's asking Peter and John for money. And Peter says, sir, look at me. And the guy locks in. He says, silver and gold we have not, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Pick up your mat and walk. With this authority, sensing God saying, I want to do something in this guy's life. Psst, look at him right there. And so Peter locks in with the guy. And the guy gets up and the guy's healed. And all of a sudden there's a big uproar like, what is God doing? Jesus must be alive. If Jesus is healing people, he must be alive. Well, guess what? Jesus is healing people today. He's restoring people today. He's still saving people today, redeeming people today, binding up broken hearts today. The full ministry of Jesus is fully in effect today, and he's still doing it, but he tends to do it through people like you and I, just like he did back then. And so Peter goes, I remember what Jesus did. I believe what he said. And at the gate called Beautiful, I took this crazy step of faith because I sensed God saying to do it. And God honored it, and that man was healed. Well, here he is in this situation. It's starting to get a little familiar to him. And I would suggest that if we walk close to Jesus, and we get in on what Jesus did, and then we start practicing it in faith, it will begin to be more and more familiar. Peter sounds like it's a crazy step of faith in this story right here. But it's not as crazy to Peter because he's actually done this before. And the first time you do anything, the first time, I don't know if you've done this. Think in your own heart if you've done this. Have you ever been at a party or a gathering? And has the Lord ever put somebody on your heart in the room? If you were to scan the room, you know, x-ray vision, spiritual vision, somebody in the room, God locks in and says, psst, them over there. And then have you, and I trust God does things like that. He speaks in a still small voice. He leads, he guides, he counsels. This is what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. The next step is for you and I to take that step of faith and say, I don't know exactly what you want to do, God, but I'm available. That's where it takes faith. And you start to walk over to somebody and to share God's love with them or what you sense God is putting on your heart. It takes big faith, big faith. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to ask God if you can partner with him in that way because it's huge. It's life-changing. You've seen Jesus do that, walk up to people and say things. We see it through the New Testament. But I would encourage you to do it because the next time it's going to be easier. And this isn't some weird, bizarre approach. This is, we serve a supernatural God who does supernatural things through natural people. He does amazing things like this. And if we are sensitive, because the Spirit of God knows all things and searches all things. So at your workplace, in your family, on your neighborhood, on your block, the Spirit of God, if we listened close enough, would say, psst, that lady over there, she needs my love. Psst, would you go? And so God will put somebody on your heart, and then it takes that crazy kind of faith going, I've never been this way before, but here goes. And if you're willing to take steps or to walk into the mailroom at work and say, how you doing today? You know what? I'm going to be praying for you, man. Is that okay? Can I pray for you? And most people are not going to say, no, you can't pray for me. They're going to go, wow, sure. Wow, thank God somebody asked. Probably going through a crazy time. And then say, you know what? God loves you. He's got a plan for you. I'm just going to be praying for you. And God's going to start changing somebody's heart because God's already working in that life. He's already doing something, and he's looking for you and I to partner. Peter has a whole life story of this. He's got all these testimonies of what Jesus has done. And in this passage right here, now again, he comes up to this guy, senses God wants to do something, and says, wow, I remember Jesus doing this. In fact, I remember Jesus doing this once before through us. I really believe Jesus wants to do this again right now. And he steps out in big faith. I would say this, and this is important. Instead of just wondering, what would Jesus do? You guys know that one, right? What would Jesus do? WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? It's a great premise. It's a great principle. And the world would have been a better place if for 2,000 years, all of our leaders in this world were asking that question. as the litmus test for what they did. The whole world would be profoundly different. But even better than just asking the question or the idea or the principle of what would Jesus do, Peter's not operating that way. Peter's not saying, what would Jesus do? Peter's saying, what did Jesus do? There's a difference. What would he do? I don't know. Maybe he would do this. Maybe what do you think? Maybe he would do this. I don't know. I don't think he would. Okay. We didn't really land. But it's nice we thought about it. What would he do? I don't know. Maybe he, I don't know. But Peter's not operating that way. Peter's saying, what did Jesus do? What did he do? And if he did it, I'm going to walk in it. Now, that might sound a little crazy. This is going to unfold a little more. You'll see why. But this was driving him. What did Jesus do? And so if you're a note taker this morning, we got 3 points. The first one is this, is remember all that Jesus has done in your life, in the lives of friends and in Scripture. Remember all that he's done and expect him to do it again. Because that's what faith is by definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the unseen. We cannot live our lives and be effective for the glory of God if we function only as cognitive Christians. If we only function as Christians who have an intellectual understanding of God and don't actually allow God to use us in ways that he wants to reach out that defy logic. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God wants to do things in our lives and in this city that are going to defy logic. In fact, the whole New Testament narrative defies logic. How God can use 12, you know, Galileans to turn the Roman Empire upside down. Because when God has regular folks with humble hearts and the power of the Spirit comes upon them, there's no stopping what they can do. But they didn't approach their Roman Empire from a cognitive standpoint. They approached it from the Spirit of God in me, show me, lead me, guide me. I'm not mine, I belong to you. I am not my own, I was bought with a price. What do you want to do, God? And the Spirit of God saying, beautiful, let me lead you this way. Psst, that one over there. The story of God still invading lives today and wanting to, but he does it through his people. And so remember, all that Jesus has done is the first point, and expect him to do it again. It's good to remember what God's done in your life, and it's good to remember what he's done in the lives of people around you that you know he has helped or he has healed or he has set free or he has restored or given them a new beginning and a hope and a future. That's great. It's great to know what he's done in Scripture. But let me ask you, do you expect him to do it again? Do you expect him to do it again? Because that's faith. If you expect him to do it again, that's faith. If you don't expect him to do it again, well, then we don't really want to be partakers in what God wants to do. Peter walks around with expectation. I know what you did before. I expect you want to do it again, God. And that's my personal conviction. But recall it. Peter operates that way. I'm hoping we're learning from Peter's example today. Jesus, what do you want to do right now, God? And think about that in your life. What do you want to do now, Jesus, in the lives? I know what you've done in my life. I know what you've done in the lives of people around me. I know what you've done in Scripture. Now, that being said, what do you want to do now, Jesus? What do you want to do now? Who are you pursuing with your love that you want to use me as an instrument, as a vessel, as a vehicle, as a connection point between others and the Most High Living God who says, behold, I make all things new? And I think the answer to that question is he does in fact want to use you. I think you're here because you love God and you're open to the next picture. I would suggest to you that we all have a testimony in this room. But there's a 2.0 part of that testimony that you don't know yet. God has a 2.0. As you know, they come out with the software and they revamp it and do it all on a whole other level. They come out with 2.0, the whole next level. Your testimony, you know your testimony, you know your story, you know where you've been, you know where you're from, you know where God's gotten you to this point. But let me tell you, God's got a 2.0 in store for you and I, and it's yet to come. And it's going to be coming from a place like Peter saying, I know what you've done, and I am going to expect that you want to do things, you want to do more. I mean, literally, that expectation and faith is huge. So in verse 36, the passage moves on. It says that Peter basically is moving on to a beach town of Joppa. He's representing Jesus wherever he goes. And it says in verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Now, I just got to stop right there. Don't ever name your kid Dorcas. I don't know what this poor lady went through her whole life, but you know how many schools she probably got moved from? You know, being called Dorcas, you know? Parents don't understand, but no, that's the worst name ever, you know? She's got Dork in her name, which is a no-no. Don't ever put Dork in your kid's name. And she has Orca in her name. That's not cool. It's Orcas. It's plural. Orcas in her name. But very bad thing. We're going to go on the other, not the Greek name, Tabitha. Her name's Tabitha, okay? Everybody say Tabitha?
Tabitha.
Let's say no to Dorcas. Okay, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Tabitha had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, Tabitha, obviously an amazing woman, loved God, and as an outflow of her life, she served other people, she made things, she was a blessing to so many. I think that's a mark of a true believer, is one who has evidences like this. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for works, for good works, the Bible says. We're saved by grace through faith, it's a free gift. But when you're saved, we're saved for good works that God established from beforehand for us to do. The word tells us that, and Tabitha gets it. She loves God, and she's doing these good works, and she's blessing everybody, but people are incredibly brokenhearted because when someone this amazing dies, feels like such an enormous loss. Such an enormous loss. So she is grieving. I mean, they are grieving. And Peter shows up, and he sees them all grieving, and Peter goes upstairs, and what's amazing about this, in verse 40, it says that Peter put them all out of the room. Now, that is a dramatic statement. He put them out of the room. He didn't say, "Hey, everybody, we want to have a moment up here. Would you mind going down? There's some hors d'oeuvres downstairs, if you'd like some hors d'oeuvres. There's some other people having a little thing down there. Would you mind going down and getting yourself a little hot chocolate and hors d'oeuvres?" He didn't do that. He put them out of the room. And you're thinking, why does Peter put people out of a room? Well, the reason he put them out is because he saw Jesus do the same thing. Peter does what Jesus does. He doesn't just say, "I wonder what Jesus would do." He says, "I know what Jesus did, and I'm going to do what Jesus did." This is really profound. In Matthew 9, 23, I'm just going to read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 9, verse 23, you know the story. Jesus is on his way to Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter died, and Jesus is on the way. And on the way, a woman reaches out and touches his garment. You know the story, right? Jesus heals this woman, and Jesus keeps going. And when he gets to the house, the girl is dead. The synagogue ruler's daughter is dead. And Jesus says, "No, she's not dead." And everyone laughs at him. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, everybody out. Everybody out of the room." And you're thinking, why does everyone got to get out of the room? I would suggest to you that there are times, in the kingdom of God, and God using you, when you have to walk in levels of faith that are a little bit unprecedented, levels of faith that are beyond normal, levels of faith that it's going to take being around other people of faith to stand with you or for us to stand with them in the mission that God wants to do. In this case right here, it was taking some huge faith. It was taking some bold faith, and he put people outside because there was no time and it was no place for spectators. There are times and there are places when it's no place for a spectator. In this upper room with Jesus, Jesus is like, people are not going to sit around and go, "Hey, I wonder what's going to happen. Maybe you can do it, maybe you can't. I don't know, what do you think?" Hitting each other, "What do you think?" Uh-uh. None of that stuff's going on in the room. Everybody out in that story, guess who got to get in the room? Peter, James, and John. Psst, come on in here, guys. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that you guys follow closer, and since you walk closer, you're going to see more. Everybody out of the room, I want you to see, take note of this really careful. And Jesus restores life. He restores life. And these guys are in this room, and he sees that. Now, Peter is in this situation. Again, he must sense, God, you want to do something. You want to restore this. That's a given. Peter is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He senses God wants to restore this life, but he walks in this room. He's like, oh, now this is familiar. And when you and I recall everything that Jesus has done in your life, and when you and I recall everything that he's done in the lives of others, and when you and I recall what he's done in Scripture, you and I will be able to walk into a situation and go, ah, now this is familiar. You see where this is going? This is familiar. And I don't need to wonder what would Jesus do. Maybe I need to do what Jesus did. And in this case right here, he puts everyone outside of the room. Sometimes there is literally no room for doubt. There's no room for doubt in the room. And that's the case right here. If you're a note taker, the second point is this, is that sometimes there is no room for doubt in the room. When it comes to God doing something beyond normal, beyond natural, when it comes to God changing somebody or something, what defies logic, defies medicine, defies science, when it comes to God doing that, faith is the vehicle. It's God's power. God heals, God restores, God's the one who does it. But us partnering with God in faith and the narrative of Scripture are people like you and I. We saw in the previous weeks deacons in the church, not apostles, deacons in the church going out under the power of the Holy Spirit and changing the world in profound ways. In fact, they were doing the same things the apostles were doing. And you're like, wait, they're deacons. How can they do that? They're people who love Jesus, who are committed to him and are willing to be used by him. And God is looking around saying, that is beautiful. I could do some great things through you. Again, it is not us. It's in spite of us. And yet God is looking for people to do these profound things. That hasn't changed through history. And so there's something amazing about this, but sometimes there's no room for doubt in the room. And that's why the Bible says, if there's any sick among you, let them come before the elders, and they will pray for them. And it says, and the prayer, through the prayer of faith, they'll be healed. The narrative of Scripture in James is suggesting, go to people that have big faith, and there will be no doubt in the room. You know? And so there are times when you're praying for certain things. I know this is hard to do in every area of your life, but there are certain things. You need to get together with some people of faith. You need to get together with some people who've got big faith and trust and expect God to do things. You know, the Bible says, you know, if you ask God, you have to believe before you ask. You got to ask in faith. You don't just go, well, I don't know. I sort of kind of wonder. I don't know. No, ask in faith. We'll leave the rest to God. We leave the outcome to God. He's the King of all kings. He's the sovereign, all-powerful one. But you and I, to believe that not only has he done it before in my life, he's done it before in the lives of others that I know, and I see he's done it in Scriptures, and I'm actually going to expect that he can do it again and will do it again. I just don't know who and how, God. But I'm still going to be available for you, God, that if I expect you to do it, and you want to do these things around, I will partner with you. Hebrews 11:6 says, God is pleased with our faith and that he rewards our faith. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can only come by faith. It's saying that faith is rewardable from God's standpoint. Your faith and my faith is rewardable. And these guys and gals that we see going through the New Testament narrative that God is using, God is rewarding their faith again and again and again. It's really amazing. Got a question for you. If God wants to partner with you in doing a miracle, would you be willing? Now, I know at first we think, yeah, but think about this, because there's a lot at stake. If God wants to partner with you to do a miracle, would you partner with him? I mean, in reality, like, you know how Peter walked across the room and did something crazy? I'm asking that question because I think it's something we all have to come to terms with. I think it exposes our level of expectation. Can God still do things? Can God still restore and renew? Jesus said, The sovereign of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It goes on to say, to bind up broken hearts, set free captives, recovery of sight for the blind, recovery from those who are in darkness, those who are in prison, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. All these dimensions, Jesus said, this is what I do. And he goes, as you've seen me do, you guys do also. And if you and I are going to partner with God in any way, shape, or form under his redemptive power and what he wants to do, would you be willing to partner with God if he wants to do a miracle? It may not be raising the dead, and it may not be healing a paralytic, but maybe it would. It may not be, but it may be restoring broken hearts, and it may be bringing people from brokenness into the presence of God and a whole new hope in a future. It may be for someone's physical healing. It may be for migraines that never go away, and you sense God saying, I want to do something. Okay, God. Here goes. Would you be willing to partner with God? Because what I found is a lot of times believers think, well, what if God doesn't do it? And if God doesn't do it, it will make me look bad. Or it might make God look bad if God doesn't do it. So because I'm afraid of any of those outcomes, I'm not going to do it. You guys relate to that? Right? Yeah, I think we all think that a little bit. But we have to leave that up to God. We just have to say, I know what Jesus would do because I know what Jesus did. I know what he did. And since Jesus did it, we're going to walk in it too. I just got to ask that question. Would we partner with him? And if we would partner with him, would we be willing to pray that way? Because Peter is walking up and making some pretty crazy statements in prayer. He's making some proclamations that you're like, whoa, that's pretty big right there. I would say prayer is faith. You got to pray in faith. Don't just go, God, I don't know anything. You know, I don't see the apostles going, Lord, whatever you think or whatever you want. They're like, use me, God. You're invading the city with your love. And Paul's like, I got a vision. Men in Macedonia, go over there. We need your help. Got it, God. I'm on my way. Boom. And he goes in the power of God. He's not going, I don't know. Maybe I'll just go here. Maybe that. He's like locking in with God. He's getting direction. He's stepping out in bold faith. Peter's doing the same. The New Testament narrative is the same. We saw the same recently with Barnabas going around doing amazing things. He's a deacon in the church. We see this again and again, and I'm suggesting that if we are willing to partner with him and we're willing to pray that way, God has a 2.0 for you in this area of your testimony, where you will say, I know what he's done in my life. I know what he's done in the lives of others. I know what he's done in Scripture. But let me tell you what I've seen him do recently. There's a 2.0 in our testimony. Because as disciples, we're supposed to follow the master. That's what a disciple means, by the way. It's not just learn from. It's follow. It's emulate. That's what a disciple does. In the very historical context of a disciple, it's to follow and copy and emulate the master. And all the earlier followers of Jesus were like, we get it. We know what a disciple is. It was a common term. It was to copy, to learn from, to copy, and to emulate the master. John 14:12, I believe we have this for the screen here. This is amazing, guys. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Let me read that again. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. The Living Translation says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. There's something about Jesus saying, I am going to the Father. And he says this again later on, I'm going to the Father. It's not the only time he says it. I'm going to the Father so I can send you my Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to the Father. I'm sending you my Spirit. And God's people, with the Spirit of God in them, representing Jesus, are to be learning from the Master, copying the Master, emulating the Master in all kinds of a full matrix of ways, a whole various display through all the different areas and giftings and diversities of God's people. It doesn't mean that all of us walk out of here and everybody on the mat saying, you know, get up and rise, make your bed. Doesn't mean that. But God may put some people in your heart like that, where the Spirit of God is saying, psst, I want to do something in their life there. And if you're willing to partner with God in a miracle, you have to come to terms with that in your own heart. Would you be willing to pray that way? Because you might think that's crazy. I bet the people watching Peter thought it was crazy too. I'm just telling you, Jesus is not saying this to only the 12. He's saying this to his people. He says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. In Mark's gospel, it says, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. He's not talking about this 12. He's talking about his people, that if we're willing to represent him, if we're willing to go public in the power of God, if we're willing to be sensitive to the Spirit of God on who, when, and where, not that we have it down, but the Spirit of God knows all things and searches all things, then you and I can partner with the Holy Spirit. We can partner with Jesus in the ongoing ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, as you've seen me do, you do also. And the third point today is this, and this would be great if the worship team comes up, is Jesus expects me to do the works he does. Jesus expects me to do the works he does. And please take that to heart today, because that's where that scripture lands. He expects me to do the works he does. Now, what are those works? Again, look at the full matrix of what Jesus did. It's a full gospel. He's done many, many things. And my encouragement to you is to find your slice. Find your area in God's beautiful matrix, his diversity of his children, that we're not all cookie cutter Christians. We're not all stamped out. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. There's an amazing diversity in this room of different gifts and different talents and different backgrounds and different experience, different callings. But the point being, God has some things charted out for us. He has us involved in the lives of all kinds of different people. And if we would start getting sensitive to God, what do you want to do? I want to continue in your works. I want to be a proclaimer of the good news, the gospel. You did that from town to town. I want to do that, but I also want to be the proclaimer to good news personally in people's lives, that he came to bind up broken hearts, recovery of sight, and people that are in bondage or stuck in ways. There's so many people that are stuck. Have you noticed that? You just turn on the news, people are stuck. There's a lot of stuck people in our city, and God wants us to partner with them for the fullness of the expression that he has in their lives, beginning with their salvation, beginning with healing, binding up broken hearts, restoring them into right relationship with God, and everything starts to get subsequent from there. A life and a future and a hope and a purpose. God expects me to put feet to my faith. God expects me to roll up my sleeves and put energy into ministering to others. Jesus ministered to those around him all the time. He even washed feet. He told the apostles, as you've seen me do, you guys do also. And so this thing about we're all ministers of the gospel of reconciliation, we're not exempt from that. And as we're ministers of this gospel of reconciliation, there's a lot to be reconciled with God. There's a lot with humanity and God that's still unreconciled. In our lives, it's been reconciled ultimately because the sin's been removed. But there's still areas getting reconciled to God. Have you noticed that along the way? He reconciles more and more. Have you guys noticed that? Yeah, and there's so many others that haven't even began that reconciliation process. And God wants to use you to restore some breaches and partner with him in these areas. Again, I just wonder what Jesus would do in this room. I wonder what he wants to do. If we were to actually see into the future of what God really wanted to do in this room through all of us and really got to look at it up here on the screen, I think we would just be sitting here all day with our jaw, like we'd be picking it up off the ground, going, would that really be what it's like if we really partnered with Jesus, remembering what he's done in our lives, in the lives of others, and in Scripture? And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will do the works I have done. And we start believing in the kind of faith going, I've never done this. Sounds a little weird. But I sense, God, you're asking me to do this. And here goes. Start walking across the room or start approaching people or start praying for people. You might say, that's not me. It's not my style. It's not my personality. I don't think to Jesus that's a good answer. I don't think in heaven Jesus is like, I'm sorry, it wasn't your style. Forgive me. I was so wrong. It's not my personality, you know. It's not an earthquake. It's heat. It's expanding the roof. It's pretty cool. But I think that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to expand some things in our hearts, guys. He wants to expand some things. Our view of him and how big he is. Our view of him and how alive he is. And what he wants to do in our lives, in us, not only in us, but through us and to others around us. So on that note, let's close in prayer and ask God to seal some things in our heart. Mighty God, I just want to pray that we we would walk closer to you, because I know when we walk closer to you like Peter, we simply see more things. We see more of the things that you do. And I know, God, you've shown me things, not only in my life, you've let me see things in the lives of others of what you do. And I see in Scripture what you do. And Lord, you have this ongoing theme. It was carried out when you were up in heaven. It was still being carried out in the early church. And Lord, it's been carried out through history of people who are willing to partner with you and say, God, we want to be a revival generation. What do you want to do, God? And people that would step out in faith with a humble heart, you would use them. You use the least likely. You use the simple things to confound the wise. And I just pray that we would be some of those simple people that you would use to confound the wise, God. I just pray that we would have the heart condition to say, Lord, use us not because of us, but maybe in spite of us. And Lord, let your mission be carried out. Let people see your love. Put people on our heart, times, places, things, who we need to approach, how we need to get out of our comfort zone, how we need to be sensitive to your Spirit, and actually pray some pretty crazy prayers with some kind of faith, actually expecting that you still want to change lives today, expecting that you still want to break through and invade people's lives with your love, God. I pray we'd step out in that faith, and I pray that your energy would work through us, God's energy, your Spirit in us, God, that you would work through us, God, in ways that have a transforming power and ultimately the purpose, just like in these stories we read today, that others around would say, Jesus is alive. I know he's alive because I've seen what he did in my life. He is alive. And the greatest testament of the resurrection is the fact that you changed me, and everyone in this room who would have that same story would say, you changed me. And Lord, I believe if some haven't been changed yet, then maybe they haven't fully let you in to be the Lord of their lives, because when we do, God, that's when change begins. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And even our own little spiritual house in this heart of ours, God, unless you build it, we labor in vain. I just want to pray this morning with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed. Lord, if you sense in the Lord to tell you to not be at the back of the crowd as a spectator, but to walk up close to him. If he's saying, come on up here, I want to show you some things. If you're willing to be vulnerable with Jesus and have an intimate relationship with him, because he wants to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life. If that's you this morning, I just want to agree with you in prayer. Would you raise your hand so I can agree with your prayer? Amen. Anybody else this morning? Amen. The Lord sees, he's pleased. Please, anybody else this morning, hallelujah. Anybody else this morning that says amen. God is pleased with that. That's the greatest decision in your life. Anybody else this morning that, amen. Well, just as you raise your hands, just say this in the privacy of your own heart. Jesus, be the king of it all. I don't want to follow from behind, and I don't want to hear the stories from a distance. I want to walk up close and personal to you. That's my commitment. My commitment is to stay up close with you, to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, as the word says, to keep in step with you. My prayer and my desire and my confession is that I haven't been. And my confession is that I choose to now. I will choose this day who I will serve. I turn and follow you. Take away my sins. Your cross paid for them. I thank you for forgiveness and new beginnings. Put your Spirit in me, God. Let me be one of those sensitive ones who hears from heaven. Let me be one of those ones who gets in on what you want to do. Let me partner with you in ways, God, that there would be more testimony all around me. I pray that for everyone in this room, that there would be testimony around us, that our own testimonies would move to 2.0. There'd be a whole nother level of testimony. We think we have a testimony, and I think you would say, I'm not even done with your testimony. Don't think your testimony's done. I'm not even done. Because God has great and mighty things that we know not of. And I trust, God, you want to do great things in this city, in our lives, in our family, neighborhoods, workplace. And I just want to thank you in advance for the 2.0 of our testimony that's yet to come. Let us recall not just what you would do, but what you did, Jesus. And I pray that becomes a guideline in our lives as you encourage us to say, anyone who loves me, they will do these works. Let us be people who partner with you, God, in new and glorious ways. We love you. Change our heart, change our lives, be glorified in everything. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.